Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Special greetings to those of you looking in and listening in. This is the United Church of God in New York City. Here is where God placed his name, and we are here to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we are delighted that you are here too via the YouTube or whatever means you're using to hear what God has to say, for God indeed has a lot to say. Welcome and greetings to each and every one of you. The church is growing, not as exponentially as we'd all like to see it, but if God is in charge, he is in charge, and he will take care of the growth that he needs. If you notice the bulletin, the subject of the sermon is the importance of the individual. The importance of the individual. Many times we feel that we are not that important. I can stay home today. I don't have to go to choir practice. They wouldn't miss my voice. But brethren, you are important to God. You are important to God's church. If you mess up, the reflection is in God's church. Why? Because you name the name of Christ and you claim this to be your congregation. Throughout the Word of God, I'm sure you've observed that God uses individuals. Notice that God did not call you and your brothers and your sisters and your mother and the father. No, God is calling individuals today. This is your turn. This is your opportunity. Your brothers and sisters, your mother and father, your cousins, they're not here. Their day will come. God made one man, but his intention, his plan, was that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth in due time. So you cannot mess up this opportunity that you have. You've got to use it wisely, because God chose to call you at this particular time. John 15:16. You have not chosen me. We don't give an altar call in God's church. God is the one who does the calling. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Yes, you're ordained, that you might be a member of my family, if I may paraphrase the last part of that verse. Genesis 6:9. But Noah, not Noah and his brothers, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man. You remember how this came about? Man had begun to corrupt himself on the earth. Man was going against and opposite God's directing. Verse 9 of Genesis 6 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God saw you from his portals in glory, and God chose to call you at this particular time. Noah bucked the trend. All the world was against God and God's plan and God's law, but Noah, one man. The importance of the individual. One man found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God used Noah to bring about a change in the earth. You know that the whole world was anti-God. they'd chosen to corrupt themselves. The word says that they were marrying and giving in marriage. What's so strange about that? Today, we have man-on-man marriage. And in Canada, ministers cannot speak of the evil of homosexuality. They would arrest the minister from the pulpit. If you say that homosexuality is not right in the sight of God. But we have a responsibility to God and to His truth. And it is up to us to stand by our truth again, individually, and acknowledge and acclaim the truth of God. This generation is going to go down in flames. Because this generation, like Noah's generation, has chosen to go against the will of God and against the plan of God. But God chose Noah, one man, to stand and say, this is not good. And God used him to bring light and life back to the world. Who has not heard about Gideon? 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spoke to you about Gideon, a man who stood singularly for what was right. And God used that individual, the importance of the individual, to go out and defeat the Amalekites and the Midianites. God is looking for individuals today. Would you be one who would stand for God and acknowledge to the world, that this is the way I will walk in it? There have been down through time individuals, single-handedly, who stood for that which is right. And as a consequence, God blessed them, God used them, and God will do the same even today. There are two individuals I'd like to identify today as having, because of their individuality, brought glory to God's name, and the other brought shame to his family. The first one I want to speak about is found in Joshua chapter 7. And this man is known as Achan. Achan was one of the members of the Israelitish clan. And Israel had gone out to fight against the enemy. And they had been victorious. And here in chapter 7, they had come up against a small city known as Ai. Spelt just as it is pronounced. Ai. And Joshua had sent the spies to check this city out. Remember when we spoke about Gideon, that they were marching through the land, going where God had directed them. And he sent his men to spy out, to see how fortified, how secure these people were that we were going through their land. And they came back with the report, well, it's just a couple of people, it's not that bad. We can just send up about a couple of people, you know, not many. We don't have to send up all Israel. 23,000 men was supposed to be a little crowd. They were sent up, and in short order, they were coming back defeated, running back to their camp. And Joshua couldn't understand. We are in the army of God, and if God sent us, so we will do his will, and God's purpose will be carried out. And the first thing that Joshua did in the face of this apparent defeat, he went to God in prayer. The word said he fell on his face before God and wanted to know, what did we do wrong? Would you believe that God told him, if you continue the story, God told him, this is not the time for prayer. Is there such a time that it is not a time for prayer? When God has revealed his will to you, and you know what to do, well, we can be in prayer. We can be contemplative. We can be seeking the face of God. But if you know what you're supposed to do, God expects you to do it. There is no point hiding behind prayer when you've been given your commission. When you know what you're supposed to do, do it. The man said that service begins here at 11. And you should leave your house well in advance of 11 to get here. I come from Long Island. Others come from way out areas. Somebody said to her, why did God put his church so far? Where is too far for God? If God calls you where you are, you've got to follow him, no matter the distance. But it's raining outside. God expects you to follow him. So God said to Joshua, get up. This is not the time for prayer. There is sin in the city. There is iniquity in the house of God. And you have got to go and make it right. Brethren, there can be a wrong time for prayer. When we have to take action, we've got to take action. Don't hide behind prayer. Let God show you, and he has, what you need to do. And now it was Joshua's time to find out what was the iniquity, what was the sin, what was the problem, why we Israel are losing against a little city called Ai. And God gave him a plan that he should call all Israel together and let them come before you. Maybe he was on a podium. Maybe he was on a platform. And he was to have them come tribe by tribe. You know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And this was the group that was on its way to Canaan's land. And so they were to come before Joshua. Now God knew who the individual was. And God expects us, when we are against him in our behavior, we should let it be known. Have you heard the scripture? Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, this man did not think that God was serious. And many times we don't think that God is serious. We don't think that God knows our hearts and our lives and our behavior. But God did. But God did not choose to point out this man and smite him right there in front of all the people. God gave him a chance to assess his life, to find out, what should I do about my sin? And God deals with us in the same way. The tribes of Israel passed before Joshua, and Judah was taken, the tribe of Judah. This man was still in there, and he didn't feel, might be somebody else, I'm not going to say anything. I'm all right. There must be other sinners in the world beside me. Judah was taken. And there were others in the families of Israel, they felt, oh, I didn't do anything, I have nothing to fear. And it came down to individual families. And this man was lost in the crowd. God doesn't know that I am the one. You see, when Israel had gone out to fight in chapter 6 before, this man, Achan, had come up against some things that he desired, that he liked. And he felt, well, I need this Babylonian garment. I need this wedge of gold. I need these shekels of silver. Right there in your scriptures. I read it before. You have a chance. I hope when you go home today you read it and see how particular, symmetric, and serious God is about all lives individually, the importance of the individuals, of the individual. God knows you're here this morning. God knows what kind of week you had. And God is patiently and particularly working with us individually. It came down that after Judah was taken and this man's family Candy was taken, he was still hiding in there. He didn't want to come out and say what he had done. But God knew what he had done. And God was giving him an opportunity to find his truth, to find his way as to why Israel was losing the battle against Ai. Didn't come out. He stayed hidden. Achan was lost in the crowd. Today we're lost in the crowd. Nobody knows your heart and your life. We make an outward profession that we love God, that we are following God. This is not to condemn us, brethren, because God knows already in heaven that we are condemned. What Jesus said to Nicodemus, we are all condemned. But until and unless we make that move toward God as he calls us, we've got to be remembering that our sin will find us out. They came down to the families, and he was there. He could have said, oh, I am the one that you're looking for. No, he felt, there must be others here. I'm not the only sinner in the world. And as the word goes on, when his family got before the parading stand of Joshua, God put it in Joshua's hat. This is the man. Everything stopped. You see how clinical God is? You see how particular God is? Everything stopped. And Joshua said, why has it filled your heart to sin against God, Achan? Tell me what you did. When we think of the judgment day, nobody wants to be singled out. Nobody wants to be made a public example. Nobody wants to be called on the carpet. That's why God is calling us now, that we might escape the scathing judgment that is to come. God will judge us, and he's judging us now. But it is up to us when we are judged to make sure that we are upfront, sincere, and genuine, and willing to confess our faults and our sins before God. And so Achan was finally stepping forward to say what he had done. And I guess that's why people fear the judgment. But you see, God is not about to make us public examples. That's why he's called us. that we might come to understand and fear God and do that which he wants us to do. That's where the rub comes in, brethren. We want to make a profession, but we do not want to do that which is right. And God knows our hearts. God knows our lives. God sees us from where he sits. It is up to us like Achan to face the music and do that which is right. Achan, you see, when they were fighting the previous battle, had come up against this Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and the shekels of silver. It's all right here in chapter 7. I'm telling the story because I have come to know it. You will understand it better as you read it yourself. And he had gone to his camp, hidden these things in his camp, and felt, oh, boy, look what I got. It's fantastic Babylonian garment. It's a wedge of gold, shekels of silver. Nobody knows. And here now, he had to come forward while his host was looking to confess before Joshua, who had not seen. When you leave here on a Saturday afternoon, you go back to your area, who knows? But we've got to be honest to God, truthful to God, because this is our day of judgment. And we must strive to be honest to God and do what we profess. So Achan was now standing before Joshua. Joshua said, what did you do, Achan? And he told the story of having found the Babylonian garments, the wedge of gold, and the shekels of silver, and he had buried them in his tent. Who would know that? He would. And so he was able to tell Joshua where to find them. Because of this man's iniquity, because of this man's folly, because of this man's sin, the rest of the chapter tells us that Joshua had him and his wife and his children brought out before the camp, and they were all stoned to death. We hear about what Al-Qaeda and the others are doing, ISIS, and we shudder. We rise up in anguish and in disdain. A couple of weeks ago, they burned a guy in a cage for the world to see. God's judgment can be grave. God's judgment can be severe. It doesn't have to be. If we do what God asks us to do, and we be honest to God. So Achan, as the chapter concludes, and his family were all stoned to death. That was Old Testament law. And as a consequence, Israel had an example of the importance of the individual. Brethren, God's not trying to make us spectacles. God is not trying to make us look bad. God wants us who profess his name to simply be honest and live the truth that we profess, the importance of the individual. There was another man who stood for God. This one God had called, and he had to be righteous in the sight of God. As the sermon had said, God expects righteousness of us. We can hide and say, well, nobody's righteous. I'm not any worse than anybody else. But if God has taken this time to call you, he knows what he expects of you. And he has the equipment and the fortification to make you what he wants you to be. Until the time comes when we will be glorified with him and we will be in the very family of God. So God had called this man, talking 1 Kings chapter 18. He was a witness for God. He is God's man. He's God's servant. He was doing God's will. But he had to stand alone. And many times it's hard for us to stand alone in the office, among our friends, get embarrassed about the Sabbath. You get embarrassed about going off to these special days, or you all keep those Old Testament days. And it's easy for us to shudder under the pressure of our friends and society. But if God has taken his time to call you, brethren, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this generation, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. We don't want to be Jesus Christ to be ashamed of us. So we've got to stand for God now, so that when that time comes, he will call us as he has, the very apple of his eyes. And so Elijah, living in Samaria, in that day and time, 1 Kings 18, they had a famine in the land. And Ahab, told you the story of Ahab and Jezebel before, Ahab was going up a creek. He couldn't understand why this drought in the land. He said, I know who it is. It's got to be that man, Elijah. So he sent his servant, Obadiah, to look for Elijah. He went one way in. The king and his others went the other way. 1 Kings 18. And eventually, Obadiah ran into Elijah and said, oh, you that trouble Israel, why are you letting this famine be in the land and this drought? He said, the king is looking for you. Elijah said to Obadiah, go and tell the king, I am not the one troubling Israel, but you and your people, because you refuse to do the law of God. And it's amazing how the world likes to blame the people of God because they feel it's you all in this Sabbath business. You all should be doing Sunday. So he had the task. He said, I don't want to go and face the king and tell him that I saw you. He'll kill me if I didn't bring you in as a dead man. 1 Kings 18. Eventually, Elijah said to Obadiah, go and tell the king, I want to meet with him. And I want to meet with him in a particular place. That place is called Carmel, Mount Carmel, from where you can see nearly all the land of Israel. I want to meet with him there. So Obadiah went back and gave the king the message. And they had planned a special day when this confrontation would take place. It was to be Mount Carmel. It was to be the false prophets of Israel. For they are the ones who were telling people the untruth. And God will judge Sunday keepers. That's not a condemnation. Because if I tell you to meet me on Sabbath and you say, well, Christ rose on Sunday, I want to come on Sunday. It's more convenient. I can get the bargains on Saturday. I don't have to go sit in a church on Saturday. No, I want to go on Sunday. There was no such change in God's law, brethren. God's law remains God's law. God's truth continues to be God's truth. And it is up to us who have been called to obey God and keep the Sabbath as he has commanded. And so the day finally came when Israel assembled before Elijah on Mount Carmel. It had to have been all the false prophets or the false teachers or those who taught untruth had to come and stand before Elijah and the king so that the truth of God could be made plain. The 450 prophets of Israel came together with the 400 prophets of the grove. 850 false teachers on Mount Carmel, and one man. The importance of the individual. One man, Elijah, was standing against the entire country, the entire host, proclaiming the truth of God. "How long, hold ye," said he to them, "stand ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal or the false god be God, follow him." The word said, they answered him not a word. Sometimes it's not in the strong preaching that move people's hearts. It is the honesty of the life and the heart that make a difference. And then Elijah said to them, "All right, what I'd like you to do is let's have a contest. Let's prove whose God is the true God. If Baal is Baal, if he's your God, you've been serving him and following him, follow him. But if God Almighty is God, let him be God. Let them bring two bullocks, two cows. You take one for yourself, and I will take one for myself. And I want you to present your bullock before your God, Baal. I will do the same before my God Almighty. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." What a test. What a competition. What a truth to be delivered. But Elijah, one man, was not afraid to stand for what he understood. He said to them, "You go ahead first. You call upon your God. You pray to Baal. You present your sacrifice and let the world see whose God is the real God." Would you like to be in a competition like that? Do you have enough confidence in your God that you can stand alone, the importance of the individual? Do you tell people, "Well, it's my church, look, you know, we've got to go to these holy days"? Or do you bravely and fearlessly say, "I have come to understand this is what God wants, so I am going"? How many husbands have been mad at wives because they're going off for this trip? You sure that's not going to be like Jonestown in Guyana? I don't know if you should go that far. But if you know what God has done in your life, and you've come to understand the truths of God, you cannot but respond. You cannot but do what God has called you to do. And so Elijah gave them a chance to go offer their bullock. And the word of God says that they were jumping, they were screaming, they were crying, they even cut themselves with knives till the blood was gushing out. 1 Kings 18, they were jumping and prancing and carrying on. You see what the worldly churches do. You see their performances. You see their promises. But God is not there. And that's not an accusation. That's an observation. And after they had done all that they can do, just before they got tired, Elijah said, Is your God off on a trip? Is your God doing something else? Is he not hearing what you're praying? Sometimes we feel like that. We've been praying to God about healing. We've been praying to God about something. And there seemed to be no answer. There seemed to be no God that you're praying to. But you know that God is in high heaven. And you know that God has promised to answer us when we pray. Call upon me, and I will answer. Before you speak, I will hear. So we know that God is there. So he mocked them. He said, maybe God is talking to somebody else. Pray a little louder. Pray a little harder. Jump some more. Cut yourself some more. It's amazing what people do in the effort to get the attention of God or their God without success. So by the time it was time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah stepped up and said, well, the offering is still on the altar. No consummation, no fire. And he drew near, broke the altar down, and erected an altar with 12 stones. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 stones. When you're called upon to do things a certain way, you got to do it. If even the world laughs at you, you got to do it. So after having built his altar of 12 stones, he added, caveat, something contrary to normalcy. Remember that they were in a drought, very little water. This man, Elijah, had these people get barrels of water and wet his sacrifice. He put his heifer on, sliced it up, and he tell put water on it. Water? And you're expecting fire? You know? We're after their God, but we can be as confident in what we are doing because God has told us to do it. We don't have to be embarrassed to come here. Oh, this is Saturday. If my friends see me coming in here on a Saturday, they laugh me to scorn. Going off to Feast of Tabernacles, isn't that kind of legalistic? Might very well be, but it's honoring God's law. It's doing what God expects. And so he had them saturate the sacrifice with the very precious water that they needed because they were in a drought. How daring could you be? And the word says that he got down on his knee and prayed a prayer of 64 words, according to the King James Version. And I personally went and counted those words. Couldn't recite them all to you now, but they're there. He got down on his knees and prayed, God, I want you to show to these people that you only are God. Send your fire and consume the sacrifice and the water. 64 words. We kind of think at times that you have to have a long prayer. Peter, when he was sinking, said, Lord, save me! Few words. And Christ came to his assistance right there and then. Your prayers don't have to be long, brethren. They could be intense. Could be short. Jesus didn't pray long prayers outside of Lazarus' tomb. He said the same thing. Not 64 words, but he said, Lord God, show yourself. And let these people standing around, John chapter 11, let them see that you are God only. God is looking for individuals today. God is looking for people like you. That's why he's called you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. and ordained you. You've been called, brethren, to a noble calling. And it is up to you to demonstrate with your life and your obedience, as Elijah was doing here on Mount Carmel, standing in the gap, filling the hedges, proving to the world that this is the way of God, and this is what he has called me to. Elijah hadn't done praying when the fire of God fell. You know, the people who talk about the fire of God, and they think that if I can pray down the fire of God, I'll do it, they think. But God doesn't always do things the way you would like. You know that. He had scarcely done praying when God's fire fell on that sacrifice, consumed the sacrifice. The word said it licked up the water that was already poured on the sacrifice. And what did these false prophets do? They were leaping once again and jumping, saying, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Brethren, that's the God we are serving. We don't have to make false fire. God's fire is God's fire. God controls it. God's fire fell that day and proved to the king and the false prophets that there is a God in high heaven who hears prayers and answers them according to his will. Why does God doesn't answer all our prayers when we want them to be answered? Because God is not a genie. You don't rub that lamp and say, "Do this, do this." No, God has to test your faith. God has to test your understanding. God has to test your confidence in him to get out there and stand on a limb. Not foolishly, confidently, knowing that God, who has called me and commissioned me, God will back me up. You cannot do stupid things and expect God to back you up. You can do bold things. You can do confident things based on the word of God, knowing that God will stand with you. They jumped and leapt and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They didn't get away that easy, because Elijah said, "Call his men and corral these false prophets who are leading the people of Israel astray. 850 of them. And had them all killed. Because of their falsity. Because of their falsehood. Because they were leading Israel astray. And causing Israel to corrupt itself. And go against the Lord God Almighty." Brethren, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. We serve. And God has always used individuals. We said he started off with Adam. He used Noah, one man. And then Achan came and corrupted the whole thing, and Israel was losing against Ai. And all through history, God has called us individually. Here we are today, several of us, or brothers and sisters of the flesh, are not with us, because God calls individuals, and their day will come. Their time will come to respond to God. Our time is now. We have responded to God, and God expects us to stand in the gap, fill up the hedge, do that which we understand, do that which we've been commissioned to do, to be a living witness of Jesus Christ to the world. You know, the evangelical churches feel that you ought to go up there and tell people, "Give your heart to the Lord." And as I pointed out several times, Jesus never did that. Jesus never stood at the corner and said, "I'm here, I'm the Christ, would you please give me your heart, please?" That's not God's method. God calls us individually. And he expects us to stand in the gap and do that which is right in his sight. So God has always called individuals. You ever heard of a man whose name was Saul of Tarsus? He was busy about persecuting the church of God, Acts chapter 9. He was doing his thing. He was enjoying himself. Wherever he heard there were people preaching the kingdom of God, he hurled them into prison. And one day he was going down to Damascus, whistling Charlie, having fun persecuting God's people, and suddenly there was a light that shone around about him. And he fell to the ground. And a voice came saying, "Saul, Saul, why have you chosen to persecute me?" One person in that whole band of haters of God's way of life. And God chose to call this one man who was so active out there in the world persecuting God's people. God called Saul. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Right away he recognized that this was not normal. "Who are you, Lord?" And what the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." This is peculiar. Jesus was dead a couple of years before. But this voice says, "I am Jesus." So we know that Jesus is still alive. Because here he appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. Identifies himself, "I am Jesus. What would you have me to do?" And God instructed him to go to the street called Straight. While he was telling him that, he was also saying to his servant, "I want you to go and meet this man, Saul." Ananias said, "Saul? You mean the Saul of Tarsus, who is persecuting the church all over the place?" "Yes, that's Saul. But lots of things are said about this man, Lord." God said, "I have chosen him to be a special vessel to me, to carry my word to kings and to leaders, that they might come to know my truth." You've heard my story, haven't you? I was busy doing what I thought was the right thing. Got off, been trained to be a minister, graduated. A young man, when I was 20, well, I don't want to tell you my age, less than 24, and I was given a church to carry on in Trinidad. You've heard my story. And I was up there doing what I thought, what I was trained to do. And after many years of activity in evangelicalism, a friend of mine said to me, "Well, have you heard this man on the radio? I think his name is Armstrong." I hadn't heard. He said, "I'd like you to listen to him and tell me what you think." I was not a good friend because I never got back to this guy to thank him for bringing me to the understanding by turning on radio, what is it, Radio Trinidad, listening to Radio Barbados, where this broadcast was coming from. It's amazing how God works. God knows where you are and God can get to you. Evangelicals think they have to go and get on the bus and stand and tell the entire bus, stand on the train, "This is what you need to do." God is aware of every individual. God has no grandchildren. God is calling children now. You cannot save anybody. Only God can and only God will. Their opportunity will come. Don't get anxious, "Well, it's 11:45 and shortly Christ is going to be here and the world isn't saved." God, in his time, will get to your father. He might be dead like mine. Your mother, your brothers, God will get to them. Don't get anxious. I listened to that broadcast. It was Ted Armstrong. And I heard things that, wait a minute. Yeah, Really? Oh, I see. And God began a process of calling me out of darkness. Darkness? He said you were preaching. But you can preach falsehood. You can perpetuate darkness. But God will still find you in there. And God found me when I announced that I was giving up the active work that I was doing. That he couldn't understand. I mean that, you know, let that man on the radio affect you? No, I was letting God affect me. God was the one who was doing the calling. And it was up to me to respond. I responded. Thank God I did. I told my brother. Remember the brother I told you I went to Trinidad a couple of months ago? His funeral, that was the brother. Nicodemus. No, that's not the way of truth. And he did not accept. He did not bend to the truth that I was bringing to him. That doesn't condemn him. Nor am I condemning him. He never came this way of life. But God called me. Think of your circumstance. How did you get here? A friend? A magazine? A radio program? And you decided, wait a minute, this sounds like something I should pursue. A friend gave you a magazine? And you came within earshot of God's truth. And to your surprise, God began pulling down, throwing out, revealing, inspiring, and you, wait a minute, this is the truth. My path brought me to New York. Still reading the magazines. I had a whole stack of them. I was in the midst of doing a course from England on scientific salesmanship. Didn't finish the course. I was delving, dabbling, searching after what I was finding. This was these were gems. This is the truth. God saw my intensity. God saw my sincerity. Till I got a letter from Pasadena saying, we are having special Bible lectures in Crystal Palace in Long Island City. We'd like you to come. I had already done 36 lessons of the Bible story, the truth of God. And I said, I'll go. Step by step. Individual by individual. That's how God calls. That's how God works. That's why, as I said before, your brother and sister are not here. God didn't call them yet. And he will. In his own time. And I went to Crystal Palace and I saw all these people. We had about 400 people in there. And the man got up and he said, you're not going to heaven. That was my teaching. That's what I was telling people before I came to know God's truth. He went on to explain God's way of life. What you need to do. And I began showing interest. I began showing concern. The ministers came to my house. Said, we heard you're a minister. I had about 6 ministers come to the house because they heard this guy was into religion and he knew things and they wanted to be sure that God was calling me. And they gave me the working over to find out how much indeed this is so. And the minister, who's now dead, Mr. Schmedes, Leslie Schmedes, he served in New York many years. 20-some years. He gave me a list of the booklets he thinks that I should read. And when I perused the list, I had read all of them. He said, well, you should be baptized. I said, I'm baptized. I was baptized already. And many people wanted to come into God's church wanted to go, well, I was baptized, why do I have to get baptized again? You have to do things God's way. Here was I with all my training and all my theology. I had to get to the place where I said, well, yes, I will get baptized in God's church. God does things in a particular way. And those who fight being baptized, because I was baptized already as an Adventist, I was baptized already as a Baptist. This is God's church. God wants things done His way. And if you're going to start all over, you better start all over. Not halfway. Not what you think, but what God thinks and what God wants of you. And I submitted myself that September in Long Island City, and I was baptized. And God continued, as He had begun, since back in Trinidad, opening my eyes to His truth. And I sat down in God's church like a regular member, which I was, for 19 years. You've heard about the 19-year span. God does things in 19-year spans. When that September had come, I was baptized in a little plastic pond, deciding to follow God's will, because the individual, brethren, is important to God. And God calls us, not as a group, but individually. You may not have explanations for why things are going the way they are in your life, but if God is calling you, you must complete that calling because of the importance of the individual. You are important to God, brethren. Like Achan, God took time to weed him out. Like Elijah, God worked with Elijah single-handedly. He stood against all Israel, the 850 false prophets, and he said, this is the way. If God be God, follow Him. And he proved to be right. Brethren, you are on the right track. If God is calling you, do not, as Paul said, do not frustrate the grace of God. Let God get through to you and make of you what He would have you to be. So I was baptized. I decided I want to follow God, submit to His church, to His truth, to His way of life. I've not regretted it one day. When I came in, somebody said, don't you miss the bright lights up there speaking? I said, no. I want the will of God in my life more than the bright lights. I had gone all over my country preaching the gospel of salvation. But here God brings me to a place where, in a foreign land, the day came that Sabbath, and the minister said, come. And I said, yes. He said, I'm going to ordain you next week. Ordain me. Yeah, I'm going to ordain you as a deacon. Couldn't believe it. Brethren, God is real. And when God wants you in His work, in His program, in His agenda, all you need to do is submit. Because every individual is important to God. You may not understand all that the church is about. All you got to do is, like Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. If God is calling you, brethren, forsake all others and obey him. God works with individuals. God is working with you. It is up to you to obediently walk in the path that God leads you into, because God still has great things in store for you. You have not called, you have not chosen me. John 15:16, but I have chosen you. That's why we in God's church emphasize and specify, you ought to know the calling of God. If God has tapped on the door of your life and he's calling you, you better obey, because you do not know the half of what God has in store for you. I'm glad I obeyed God. I'm glad I committed myself to follow him. Turn from my way. And as they say, let go and let God. Brethren, God expects you, because of your commitment, because of your obedience to God so far, to follow him all the way. Because the race is not for the swift, but for those who endure to the end. God is calling individuals. Let us not minimize the importance of your individuality to God. God knows what he has in mind for you, and he will not stop until it is fulfilled. Let us obey God and do what he would have us to do.